Invite you to flip over, open to the cover of your bulletin if you'd like. You can find the scripture reading there or open the Pew Bible. Or if you brought a Bible with you, you can open that. We're reading Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22 as we conclude our series looking at the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. Hear the word of the Lord. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God once again, indeed. Well, as we said this morning, we have come to the final letter to the seven churches in Revelation, bringing our series, Is Anyone Listening?, to a conclusion. As we prepare to read through the entire Bible, beginning this Thursday, we've sought to tune in over the course of this series to what Jesus is saying to us today by looking at these seven letters. Last week, we saw that in shaky and uncertain times, listening for the voice of Jesus will provide the surety that we need. Our passage this morning is perhaps one of the better known of the seven letters, partly because its imagery is so visceral. How many times in Scripture have you read of Jesus promising to vomit you out of his mouth? Not many, I think. I think this is actually the only one that I know of. But also because, as Carrie mentioned in the children's message, the verse about Jesus knocking on the door is so popular in art. It's something that we've probably all seen at some point in time or another. But aside from those things, the letter to the church in Laodicea might perhaps be the one we ought to pay the most attention to, because what we find in Laodicea back then is almost exactly what we find in America right now. As we look at this final letter this morning, we will see that when we hear Jesus' voice and open the door, we are invited to move past a tepid, lukewarm faith. That imagery of water is so fascinating because water is, I think, one of the most fascinating things that we find, covering 71% of the earth and making up 60% of our bodies. Water is essential for life. We can go weeks without food, but barely days without water. Water is used for almost everything, from cooling nuclear reactors to watering our crops. And we use water in almost every beverage we drink, from a relaxing cup of hot tea on a winter's day to a cool glass of lemonade in the summertime. But what no one likes to drink, unless it is absolutely the only option available, is a glass of tepid, lukewarm, day-old water. Anybody? Really? You don't like? But day old, there's always one. There's always somebody. The fact of the matter is, we will take our water hot or cold, but if it's lukewarm, you're just going to spit that right out of your mouth. That kind of water is just about good for nothing. That Jesus uses this analogy in his letter to the Laodiceans is yet another example of how intimately familiar he is with his churches. As with the other six letters, Jesus addresses this letter as being from the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now, the previous six letters drew their salutation from the description of Jesus found in chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. But this reference actually goes all the way back to the very beginning of the letter, to verse 5, where John says that this entire book, the Revelation, is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus identifies himself as the Amen. We end our prayers with Amen because the word means so be it. May it be as we have just prayed. And it functions as a solemn and emphatic may it be so to our prayers. But when we talk about the Amen combined with the next clause of being the faithful and true witness, this salutation carries significant weight and authority. Jesus introduces himself this way to show that he made all things and thus possesses and controls them. Also, all things, all of creation was made to serve Jesus Christ. The message to the Laodiceans is that their boast in their earthly riches is misplaced because all things belong to Jesus Christ, the only one who is worthy of praise and glory. The Laodiceans needed to be reminded that Jesus Christ is the culmination of everything, the beginning of everything, and he is the faithful and true witness. Then Jesus moves into his critique of this congregation. As with Sardis, there is no word of praise or affirmation for the Laodiceans. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. This is where our conversation about water becomes relevant. Laodicea was built on the crossroads of popular trade routes and exploded in size and in wealth because of that, but its location was very far from any natural water source. So there was a river nearby, but that river regularly dried up every summer, so it was not helpful at all. So water was brought in to Laodicea on aqueducts from either the hot springs outside Hierapolis, about 6 miles away, or from the cold mountain water in Colos, about 11 miles away. Regardless of where the water came from, after it had traveled across those stone aqueducts that far, the water, when it arrived in Laodicea, was lukewarm, tepid water. And the closer source, the hot springs, brought water that was laced with calcium carbonate, which had a lot of medicinal value, but if you drank too much of it, would make you sick to your stomach when you consumed it. The water they received, frankly, wasn't good for much of anything, let alone refreshment. And so was the works and faith of the Laodicean church. There's no comment in this letter about persecution because there was nothing in their faith and practice that might possibly be offensive to those around them. The faith they lived very likely bore a strong resemblance to the faith that we see many living in our culture today. A faith that is less described as Christianity and better as moralistic, therapeutic deism. Now, to be fair, I don't know anybody who goes around saying, well, what do you believe? Well, I believe in moralistic, therapeutic deism. Nobody's ever going to say that. But I do know a lot of folks who live it, whether they realize it or not. In other words, This isn't so much a religion or a faith that we speak, but it is one that we live with our lives. So what is MTD? What is moralistic therapeutic deism? Well, it's moralistic, meaning that that the God I worship wants me to be good. What does God want? God wants you to be a good person, whatever that means. It's therapeutic, which means that God wants me to be happy, whatever happy means. That's what God wants for you. Just be happy and be good. And it's deism, which means that this God who wants me to be good and to be happy is a powerful deity. Brothers and sisters, this is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a subjective cultural religion that is ultimately focused on the self. It's all about me. It's perfectly inoffensive to others and has all the feel goods that we hope to get out of religion. In other words, it is in many respects a perfectly American religion, perfectly suited to our times today. But not just our times. I am convinced that the Laodiceans were consumed by moralistic therapeutic deism as well. And ultimately, moralistic therapeutic deism is as lukewarm and tepid as the water that the Laodiceans had to drink. But it's not just lukewarm. It is also fool's gold. We can wrap ourselves up in moralistic therapeutic deism and think that we are spiritually rich and well off, that we are prospering, that we have need of nothing else. When in fact we are, as Jesus says, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Most of us find ourselves living with a general sense of well-being if we are usually, basically, overall, on average, good people. And if we have an overall sense of happiness and sense of self-satisfaction with our lives, we are content as long as things on the outside look like they're pretty reasonable. But just like fool's gold, once you get below the surface, you realize that what appears to be rich and valuable really is just a chunk of pyrite, shiny on the surface, but worthless underneath. In a show of incredible grace and mercy, Jesus offers an exchange to the Laodiceans. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. This directly corresponds to the Laodiceans being poor, blind, and naked. And if those conditions are addressed, then their being wretched and pitiable will naturally change as well. But there is more significance than that. The three things that Jesus offers comprise all the blessings that a believer needs for his or her salvation, redemption, justification, and sanctification. In exchange for their fool's gold, Jesus offers for them to buy refined gold, gold that has been purified through fire. As the prophet Zechariah writes, "And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God." These words hint at the fiery trial that followers of Christ are to endure. Gold is actually another word for faith, which is far more precious than gold. Faith must be all important to the Laodiceans, for they should realize that Jesus is speaking to them in spiritual terms. What is at stake here is that all their impurities are to be burned away, so that their faith comes out of the fire intact. As a consequence, their love for Christ is pure. Additionally, Jesus offers them to clothe themselves with white garments to cover their nakedness. This is, once again, a highly culturally relevant statement to the Laodiceans. The sheep in the countryside around Laodicea produced a luxurious black wool from which almost all of the garments in the city were made. To wear white would have meant to stand out brilliantly. But Jesus isn't actually talking about literal white clothes, just as he wasn't talking about literal gold just a moment ago. These are the same white clothes that have already come up several times over the course of these letters and are the clothes that Jesus himself is wearing. They are the clothes of the justified. Only Jesus removes sin and guilt, for he alone can provide the white robe of righteousness that he offers the Laodiceans. The third exchange Jesus offers is a salve for the eyes to remove their blindness so they might truly see. Now, once again, Jesus is making a cultural reference as the well-respected medicinal school in Laodicea made an ointment for eye diseases from ground-up Phrygian stone. But that ointment couldn't heal the spiritual disease affecting the Laodiceans or us, for that matter. Blinded by their own self-deception, Jesus offers a salve that will enable them to see their own sins in the light of God's word and to walk with Jesus, Jesus who is the light of the world. But how are the wealthy Laodiceans supposed to buy this gold, these white robes, this eye salve? Of course, they can't. And that's entirely the point. You can't earn or purchase salvation because Jesus already did. True redemption, justification, and sanctification doesn't come through our being good and our behavior, nor does it come through some vague, ambiguous sense of being happy. True salvation comes when we realize that apart from Jesus Christ, we are naked in our sins, unable to see what is true and good apart from his light, and that all our supposed riches are actually fool's gold. Reminds me of the story that's told of a very wealthy man who wanted to take all of his possessions with him, and he had all of his wealth turned into gold, and he begged God to let him take them with him to heaven, and he finally gets up to the pearly gates, and he's got this trunk of gold with him, and Peter standing at the door, he says, "You can't take that with you." And there's, no, I worked it out with God beforehand. He said I can bring this in. And the guy, Peter's like, well, all right. He looks in his book and he checks it. Sure enough, there's a note. He can bring it in. He says, all right, well, let me see what you got. And the guy opens up his case and Peter looks in it. He kind of stands back. He scratches his head and he goes, well, I don't see what the big deal was. I mean, why did you need to bring pavement? That's about all that our gold is worth in heaven. Pavement for the roads. That which we cannot purchase for ourselves, Jesus Christ has purchased for us and freely gives to all who come and ask, who acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. These words from Jesus Christ are harsh, but they are necessary. His reprimand and his discipline are signs of his love. As we read in Proverbs, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. I think we've lost something of a sense of that in our culture today. We've lost the understanding that discipline, that reproof, is an act of love for another person. Somewhere along the way, we've turned it into an idea that it's not loving to correct wrong behavior, to point out to somebody else when they're wrong. And we reject it. There's an internal rejection of it, when in fact, it is the greatest sign of love that God offers to us, that we can offer to our children. And so we come to the verse most of us have heard often, the verse Carrie talked about during the time for children. For those who take Christ up on his offer, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. And once again, in our times, in our modern times today, the idea of eating and fellowshipping together this way, particularly with our God, our Lord, our Savior, has lost much of its meaning and its depth. In most cultures around the world, even still today, and even in ours not many years ago, the greatest and deepest expression of intimacy and friendship was to sit down at table and to break bread together. It's an offer that is made to the most intimate of friends. And those who sit and eat together in this way are forging the bonds of their relationship at the deepest of levels in our hearts. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is that he is reaffirming what he promised in John 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. There are few greater promises in all of Scripture than that of abiding with Jesus. But Jesus nevertheless manages to one up himself. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The Laodiceans thought that they ruled the roost, that they had it all, and that they were the cream of the crop. But Jesus says, what you have isn't worth anything. But if you follow me, if you open the door to me, if you repent, if you let me in and sit down and eat with me, then you will truly conquer. You will truly rule. As N.T. Wright comments, those who share this meal and who are thereby strengthened to conquer, as Jesus conquered through his death, will have the most extraordinary privilege. It is already quite mind-blowing to think of Jesus sharing the throne of God. But now it appears that those who conquer are going to share Jesus' throne as well. They will, that is, share his strange sovereign rule over the world, the rule to which he came not by force of arms, but by the power of suffering love. This is what it means to be a royal priesthood, as Peter talks about in his letter. Brothers and sisters, later on this week, we begin a journey through the entire Bible, a journey that begins on Ash Wednesday and ends on Pentecost Sunday. We have sought to prepare ourselves to listen to what God has to say through reading his entire word by listening in on what he directly said to these seven churches and to us as well. May we take Jesus' invitation seriously this week and over the next 3 months as we realize we can move past a lukewarm, tepid faith when we hear Jesus' voice and open the door to him. As Jesus himself says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do come before you, recognizing and acknowledging that all of our efforts to try to meet our own needs, to try to earn your love and your grace are dirty rags, pavement on the roads of heaven, useless. It is only through your Son, through his act on the cross, the love he extends to us. It is only when we hear him knocking on the door of our hearts and we open that door to let him in that we find all that we have been looking for the entire time. And to imagine that you will come and you will sit down at table with us and eat and drink and abide is mind-blowing. But then to think that you in turn invite us to share your throne, ruling over all of creation with you. How can it be? We thank you, God, for this vision that you've given to us of your love and your grace. This week, Lord, we would see you more clearly and follow you more dearly. In your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.